Well, there's power in the house tonight. Whatever you need tonight, it's here. It's here. You don't have to look any further. I don't know what you're looking for tonight. I don't know what you came here hoping to leave with tonight, but it's here. You don't have to go anywhere else. You don't have to search any longer. What you're looking for is here. It's here. And I'm so thankful that the power of God is here with us. You can go ahead and be seated. Don't want you to go to sleep on us. We're going to have an awesome service tonight. This is Mother's Day. And Brother Rich Thomas preached a wonderful Mother's Day message this morning. Thank you, Brother Rich. And tonight, we're going to do something very different. My wife, for those of you that don't know, and this is my wife, Lois. We've been married for a very long time. I think close to 30 years. It'll be 30 years this June. She's trained me. Some of you new guys getting married, you'll know what that means in a few weeks. Yeah. So without further ado, Sister Lois is going to take the first portion, and then Brother Carl Grant, which is my nephew, he's going to take the second portion of this message, and then I'll finish at the end. And I'm really believing that God, if you're here tonight, now this is Mother's Day, but we don't want to exclude anyone that's not a mother. Okay, if you're here tonight, and this message is for you, at the very end, we're going to have a time where you can come to the front and pray. And we want you to come. We don't want you to feel, because I'm not a mom, that I shouldn't be up there. And I'll give instructions at the altar call as to how we're going to do it, because we're going to do things a little different tonight. But with this, Sister Lois Grant.
Many of you don't know me because I'm quiet. And as he said, my name is Lois, but if you do call me Lori, I will forgive you. And I'm sure if you call Lori Lois, she will forgive you, because a lot of people do mix us up. I really don't know why. Probably because we're both starts with L. And I do now actually answer to Sister Grant. I used to look around and look for my mother-in-law, but in the last few years, I do recognize myself as Sister Grant instead of Sister Lois. So either one, if you want to call me, that's great. And I'm going to start with Joshua 4, verse 5. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, through the wardens of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children forever. And I just want to talk about creating memories in your life. And this is for the kids. And this story, and this, these 10 minutes, 15 minutes I'm going to take, if you can figure out the answer to this question, if you come see me on Wednesday, I will give you a piece of candy. I want you to figure out why I always wear my hair the same. And if you're ADD adult, you can do it too, Tim. Okay. I'm really blessed this Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day, it's 2011. And sometimes in your life, you just stop and think, you know, I'm blessed. And I am this Mother's Day. I have a wonderful mother-in-law. You all know her, so I'm not going to go there. But I've always had a mother-in-law. The minute I started dating Roy, she accepted me. She accepted me as a future potential mate for my husband. She accepted me as a friend. And I think every person that's been married knows what I'm talking about. And I just praise her for that. But I'm not really going to talk about my mother-in-law today. I'm going to talk about my family, because that's what I know the most of. Now, I'm blessed. This is my family. And you can tell I'm also a Sunday school teacher, so this is not going to be a preached message. This is going to be Sunday school all the way. This is a fourth generation picture that we took when Ava was born, because my mom was 83 at the time, and everybody said you need to get it done, so we did. As you can see, I have a wonderful family. My mother's still alive, and I do truly love and appreciate my mother. I'm not like my brother-in-law, Jack. First, he moved my sister and his family to Indiana, and then that wasn't far enough away from his mom, so he moved to Pennsylvania. And that wasn't far enough, so he moved to California. It was a father's state you can get away that still had dairy cows because he's a cheesemaker. Now, that's a sad statement. And I'm not like my brother-in-law, Mike, that used to tell everybody, I like my in-laws better than my wife's. You get that? I can truly say I love my mom. But I'm really not going to start with her. I'm going to start with two women that aren't in my life anymore. I'm going to start with my grandmothers. Two very different grandmas. One was, I'll call her Grandma Grace, because that was her name. And we'll go in. And she lived an hour away. Now, when you're a little kid, an hour is a long, long way. And what to make matter worse, when I was a kid, I used to get car sick. So can you imagine this hour trip with a kid that got car sick? And before I left, I had to take this rotten medicine that was hopefully would prevent that. Okay, you get the picture. So going to grandma's was not always the best idea for me. And then when I got there, I did love my grandma. She always looked the same. I don't know if your grandmas did, but in my day and age, they always do the same. She had long hair, and she had two braids. She wrapped one this way, and she wrapped one this way, and she had pins that held them together. She always looked the same. But there was a couple really neat things about going to grandma's. One, my aunt and her son lived with my cousin. He was my same age. And we had the greatest time together until he grew up and figured out that girls had germs, and he stopped playing with me. Can you believe it? But there was another great thing. She lived two or three blocks from the Dairy Queen. And now my mom, we had five kids and not much money. So when you went to the grocery store, you didn't ask for a treat. You just knew better. You just didn't ask for a treat. But when we went to grandma's in the summer, we would go down to Dairy Queen, and she would splurge a whole nickel and give us a nickel cone. Now, this is dating me, so, okay. So that was my memories of my grandma. But the sad thing about my grandma, I can only remember one personal memory that she maybe did with me. I remember staying with her one time, and she bought me paper dolls. But that's the only unique thing that I can remember that was just me. Otherwise, it was just you went there and the adults visited and the kids went off and played. That's all I remember. Now, my other grandma was different. My grandma Emma. It's one thing, we lived over the hill from her when I was little. Well, you don't get car sick going over the hill. And we went every Sunday night because my dad, the cows were at grandma's. She lived in the one house on the farm. My uncle lived in the other. And we lived over the hill. Well, the cows needed to be milked. So every Sunday, we went to Grandma Emma's. And guess what? She wore her hair the same the whole time I ever knew her, too. She wore hers with a bun in the back, and it was always the same. But if she wanted to get dressed up pretty to go someplace, she'd put it in some great big hairpins, and then she'd have waves on the side, but she always had the little bun in the back. But she did some really neat things. I can also tell you why we like to go there. We didn't have a TV at home. This was when TVs were just coming out. My aunts had bought her a TV. She had a TV. We didn't have one at home. So that was the neat little thing about going. But she also had in her pantry, and she had to do this miraculously every Sunday in her pantry, in this little tin can was homemade sugar cookies. And we were allowed to raid those sugar cookies. You get the picture? And she also had this great, both my grandmas were old. I would consider myself a young grandma. You know, my grandmas were old. But she sat in a rocking chair, and she had this footstool that had a flat top. It was a great big, we called it a hassock. And we'd get out the little tin saucers and the little tin cups. They were tin at those days. They weren't plastic, kids. And she would let us, she'd pull up our little chair on the other side of the hassock, and we would have tea parties with her. And every Christmas, she would give us a whole dollar, which when we got older, we thought that was pretty cheap. But, you know, she grew up in the Depression, a dollar, and she had lots of grandkids. So when she gave a dollar, she gave a lot. Because she had seven kids, and they had kids, and me get the picture. But my grandma did have some unique things. My grandma Emma, on the wall, she had this little plaque that said, in 100 years, the only thing that will matter is what's done for Christ. I looked at that. I remember growing up under that little plaque. And then every summer, we would take her to this little church. It's still there. It's over in Mineral Point Road that she had attended when she was a kid. It had the high back pews, no air conditioning. I don't even know if they had a heater in it. And it had no indoor bathrooms. It had the little huts in the back. Okay? But that's what I remember about my grandma. And she must have done something right because three of her grandsons turned out to be ministers. And two of her granddaughters, if you count me, married preachers. And that's my memories of my grandma. Then I'll go to my mom. My mom, surprisingly enough, has always had the same hairdo, too. Only she's got shorter hair. My grandma's had long hair. My grandmother has short hair. And she always did it. I think some of you old women will remember. You take the hair and you wrap it around and around, and then you put two bobby pins in it when it's wet. And then when it's all dry, you take the bobby pins out, and you have a hair full of curls. But my earliest memory of my mom, and I think you can probably relate, is, and this I had to be pretty young, is I distinctly remember when my mom and I clashed, and we found out who was boss. And it wasn't me. It was not me. And I always remember, you know, we never required a whole lot of discipline after that. My mom always said, you live in my house, you live by my rules, right? And that's what she lived by. And that's what we lived by, because who wanted to leave? But she also, you know, she was a good mom. She always said, I don't care if you pull down a C, a B, or an A, I just want you to do the best you can be. And that's the philosophy she used. She always loved us. And I never felt that she loved any of us any more than the next kid. And there was five of us. I never felt that. But probably the best memories that we had as kids, and all my sisters have the same memory, on Saturday you would get ready for church the next day. You'd shine your shoes up, you'd wash your hair, you'd do all that prepping that girls do. And then she'd get in the winter, she'd get out the cocoa, and no microwaves at the time, and she didn't use the instant cocoa. You had to add sugar and milk and do this on the stove, and that was the best cocoa. And then she'd get out the board games. And that's how we spent Saturday nights. I mean, that was a precious memory. But what I also remember about my mom is she had this well-worn Bible that would sit there. And I remember when I was 8 years old, about there, probably 8 to 10, I had this real fear of dying. I don't know if you've had that as a kid, but I would just really have trouble sleeping. And she got out the Bible, and she took me on her lap. And she read me Revelations 21, and it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And that's what I remember about my mom. You know, there was the fun things, but there was also the spiritual. Now, my mom attended this church when it was first started, and she never baptized me as a baby. She always said that was up to me as I got an adult. She instilled the first love of God in my life. She made sure I went to Sunday school. But we also had fun things. You know, we didn't have a lot of money, but I knew I was loved, I knew I was sheltered, and I really did not know that there was evil in the world until I left home. I really didn't. And now I want you to just go on to me. Okay, I have a granddaughter and I have a daughter. I look at Ava. We do a lot together, and I'm fortunate that she's here with me. And I know some of you have grandchildren that are far away. And I've shared this with some of you, and I'll share with you. I read this somewhere. If you have a small grandchild and they're far, far away, the thing to do now is get two webcams. You both go to the library, get the same book, and you have grandma's time to read a library book. They get older, you get Facebook. In this day and age, you can have a communication with your grandchild that our grandparents could never have, that my grandparents could not have with me. And then I look at my daughter, and I look at my own life, and I don't know, as you get older, you realize this. You know, when your child's born and you think, oh, 18 years, that's a long, long time. But when you look back, it's not a long, long time. And I really don't know if, actually what my daughter would say would be her memories. I know I spent a lot of time with her when she was young and she had problems learning to read. We spent a lot of time together. We spent time in our pool, but I really don't know if I instilled what I wanted to instill. And so I'm going to leave this challenge, whether you're a grandmother, a mother, an aunt, a friend. Take the time and really evaluate what you're doing in your life and how much and what you're putting into your friend, your neighbor, especially your children, because you can't take it back. You really can't. They're only young once. And especially for me, my mom's 85. She'll be 86. Actually, she turned 86. My dad's going to be 87 shortly. I don't have much more time with them. And I relish that. And I make sure I go see them. I make sure my granddaughter gets out there because soon it will be gone. And I might not stand here next year and say, I am blessed. But this year, I am blessed. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Mother's Day. I'm going to take advantage of the opportunity. You don't get to have this opportunity to have a microphone on Mother's Day and be up in front of everybody. So I'd like to say happy Mother's Day to my mother. I love my mother very much with the bottom of my heart. I'm very blessed to have her in my life as my mother. Not to mention all of the spiritual mothers that I've grown up with under their influence here at Cover Gospel Church. I appreciate all of you very much. I'm very blessed to have both of my grandmothers still here with me. And I'm getting married next weekend. I'm very privileged and very honored to be able to have the mother-in-law that I will have and the grandmother-in-law that I will have who's here today. So I love them very much. Amen. When Pastor Roy asked me to preach a portion of a Mother's Day message, it was a little bit different. I wasn't really sure how to go about it. It's not every day that you preach about moms. So I never really searched the Bible to see exactly what the Bible says about mothers. And as I read, I found that being a mother is a very important role that the Lord chooses to give many women. A Christian mother is told to love her children in part so that she does not bring reproach on the Lord and on the Savior whose name she bears. And this portion of message, I'm going to talk about a mother's love. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 says this about mothers, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It says to love their children. To love. What is love? The world wants us to believe that love is just a feeling, a simple feeling or an emotion, a state of mind, you know, like or goosebumps on your arms or butterflies in your stomach. I myself am a firm believer that although love may give you those things, love itself is a commitment. Amen. I can't think of any better way to describe a loving mother in any other one word than committed. I think you all know what I'm saying when I say that there's just something special about a mother's love. My friends love me. My father loves me. My brothers love me. My fiance loves me. But there's just something about mama's love. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Mama's love is maternal. A mother's love is biblical. I thank God almost every day for having a biblical mother, a committed mother. The things I put my mother through growing up, you know, I thank God for that my mother never stopped loving me. There are some verses that we've all heard many times, and after studying these verses, looking over these verses and looking at these scriptures from this perspective, I find that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, what it says about love is the most accurate biblical description of a mother's love. It says that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love is patient. You know, thank God for a mother's patience. And I think we can all attest to that. It's no wonder they say patience is a virtue. Without patience, I figure my mother would have killed me a long time ago. You know, I assure you that with three boys growing up, her patience was tested and then some on a regular basis. It's crazy how patient a mother can be. Being engaged to Cecily, I'm with the Powell family a lot, which means that for about the last year and a half, I've gotten the opportunity to spend a lot of time with babies. Yeah, a lot of baby time. And there's some things that I've learned and I've gotten used to, but there's one thing that I haven't quite gotten used to, and I just can't really stand it, is a baby's crying. Like when a baby starts to do the crying and screaming, and I don't know how to get it to stop because I don't know what it wants, and it can't look up at me and tell me that it's got a poopy diaper or it needs a bottle. And so I'll be holding this screaming baby and getting frustrated with myself because I can't figure out what it needs, and in comes, you know, Kayla or Cecily with a smile on her face and takes the baby. Oh, you must be hungry, or maybe you need a diaper change. Okay, and you know, they go in the kitchen and they're making a bottle, and here this baby the whole time is still wailing at the top of its lungs, and they're just smiling. Oh, isn't it precious? I'm like, you're happy with this right now? You're happy with this? It's patience is a maternal instinct. Love is patient. Love is kind. The common demeanor of a mother is very kind and gentle. Love does not envy. I can't think of any mother that I know that's envious of another mother's children. Mother at the end of the day, when they go to tuck their children in at night, they wouldn't trade their children for the world. Mothers love their children. Love does not boast. It is not proud. I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. A lot of stupid things. And not once did I make a decision that my mother warned me not to make. Did she look down her nose at me or say, "I told you so"? She never put salt in the wounds. She was always just there to pick up the pieces. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Let me get a raise of hands. How many of you have ever had a mother that's just dropped whatever she was doing to come help you with something? I think we can all raise our hands to that. Mothers are not self-seeking. A mother could be sick as a dog and still be up cooking dinner and helping a kid with the homework. You know, mothers, they're not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. I used to make my mom pretty angry at times, but let me tell you something. I used to try really hard too to do it. So and with two other boys around in the house, you know, we made my mom kind of mad sometimes. But it keeps no records of wrongs. You know, thank you Jesus for forgiving mothers. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. We are so fortunate to have Proverbs 22, verse 6, mothers. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Mothers who teach us the word, mothers with standards, who teach us morals and guidelines and holiness. Love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. If you're a son or a daughter in this church tonight, I hope that this brief portion of message just, it gets you to kind of realize just how much we need to love and appreciate and respect our mothers. Not just on Mother's Day, but every single day. So many times through my life, I look back and I regret that I took for granted my mother. Just to reevaluate the amount of respect that we show our mothers. And as I'm finishing up here, I want to touch on a different topic briefly. I feel to touch on this topic. Maybe there's some mothers in here, and I don't know, you might be dealing with this situation. But from a son's perspective, having lived through it and watched my own mother go through it, I just feel that God wants somebody to hear this right now. And that's that I haven't always been a great son. I haven't always been what you see now, you know, up here preaching a message. I haven't been always been a good Christian son. I watched my actions disappoint my mother on a daily basis. I'm all too familiar with the actions of a mother who has a broken heart. You can tell when a Christian mother is in a spiritual battle over her child. There's a look in her eyes. They carry a weight on their shoulders, the weight of their child's sin they carry on their shoulders. They feel that it's their responsibility. They carry that with them. Towards the ends of the verses that we read, the Bible says that love always protects. It's the natural instinct of a mother to be protective of her child. I watched my mother struggle with how to deal with me, how to deal with my actions, wondering what course of action to take next, wondering what she was doing wrong, that I was acting the way that I was acting and I was making the decisions that I was making at the time. I remember a particular instance, how crushed my mother was the day that she came over to my apartment. I moved out a little bit before I was 18. I was still in high school. I decided I wanted to move out, and I moved out, and my mother came to visit me, and she opened the door, and marijuana smoke poured out the apartment. And I'm looking over, she remembers, you remember. And there I stood, mohawk hair, big gauge plugs in my ears, and a lip ring. I just went out and got all that randomly, tattooed arms. It was shortly after that my mother told me this, and I'll never forget. She said, "Son, when you look in the mirror and you regret what you see, call me." If you have a backslidden child, if you've raised a child in the church and they know what they're doing wrong, they know what they're doing is wrong, they know the lifestyle that they're living is wrong, as long as they feel like you're pressure on them or you're preaching at them or pushing the issue, it fuels the rebellion. When my mother stopped trying to change me and stopped lecturing me, I no longer had anything to rebel against. And instead it was just me. Instead of me fighting with her, it was just me and God. And that's when things got tough for me. My mother, she never said a word to me after that about my lifestyle. She did one of the hardest things that a mother could do. She realized that it was time to let go and that there wasn't anything else that she could do personally, so she put it in God's hands. I could feel her prayers at night. Her words echoed in my mind on sleepless nights as I laid on my back staring at the ceiling, 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning. My mother never stopped praying for me, ever. There's some mothers that you may be in the house tonight, and although it's as hard as it may be, it's time to let go and let God. I said, let go and let God. That's let go in the physical and let God in the spiritual. Amen. It's going to take faith. It takes faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, that it was by faith that Moses' mother put him in the basket. Amen. She realized that she had come to the point where there was nothing more that she herself could do for the child, but rather that she had faith that when she put Moses into the basket, that she was putting him into the hands of God. And I'd just like to leave you with this, that to let go in the physical doesn't mean to stop your role as a mother. But to just pray for your child, that and have faith that when you pray a hedge of protection on your child, when you pray for your child's safety and protection, that God hears your prayers, that He hears your prayers and know that your child is in the hand of God. Thank you very much.
Concluding this tonight, as we look at where we are today, we look at society today. My wife was talking earlier. We live in a very strikingly different world than we did 40 years ago. I look at the world that I grew up in as a young toddler. We stayed out all night long running and playing with the neighbors, the kids. We didn't have to worry about so many of the things that we have to worry about today. We live in such a different society today. The world that we live in is such an evil and sinful world. You don't know who lives next door to you. You don't know the things that's going on in the family next door to you. And you read in the newspapers and on the news and such where that a mother would take, and what would possess a mother to get her kids in a minivan and drive down a boat landing and drown her children? What drives a mother to that point in her life? What is it? Where has society failed an individual like that? What happens? What snaps in a person's mind? And as you look at the world that we live in today and the demands that have been placed upon mothers in this world today, it's just staggering and it's overwhelming. I can't imagine what it would be like now having to raise as a single mother, as a single parent, having to take upon all the responsibilities of a household that just a few short decades ago, it was a husband and a wife and a family that worked together as a team to pull the family through. And I look at the struggles and I look at the things that go on and the number of single family homes that has increased over the number the past decade. Mothers in the past generations, we look back and we laugh. When we turn on, maybe you get some old movies or you go down to the Walmart and you pick up some of the old Mayberry movies, the old Andy Griffith show, and we look at life, what it was like in Mayberry. And we can just imagine what it would be like living in a world of Mayberry. Or maybe it was maybe your favorite was the Beaver Cleaver, Leave It to Beaver family. And you come home, and it was mom in her apron, and she had supper on the table, and dad would sit down, and the kids would all sit down as a family, and they would talk and communicate as a family, and they would have dinner as a family. They would listen to how dad's day went. They would listen to how mom's day went, and they would talk about how did school go with each one of the children. We don't have that anymore. What was the normal has become the abnormal. What used to be commonplace is now a rarity, even in the homes within the church. You have to ask yourself, you talk about building memories, we talk about some of these things. How often do you as a family sit down at the table and have a meal together? Have conversation where that son and daughter's not texting under the table and dad's not watching TV as TV's going because dad wants to watch. You're so addicted to watching TV that it's got to be going while you're eating. That there's no conversation being taken place in the home. And then you wonder why our homes today have become so dysfunctional. We look at the mothers of today, and we have, as a society, and I can't help this. I didn't make it this way. This is how society has progressed, but we have taken mothers out of their traditional roles in the families, and they are now out there having to deal with all of the pressures of the workforce, of all of these different things, and I can't change that. It is what it is, so I'm not here to talk about all of those different issues, but the fact remains today that the mothers of today no longer just have to take care of the household chores, the things that traditionally mothers took care of, but they're having to go out and they're having to work. They're having to earn a living. They have to take their vehicles into the shop. They have all of these things that haven't. That's not what God necessarily designed a mother to do. They're having to take and do these things because that is where society has progressed. That is where we have gone as a world. And we look at outside the home and we look at how this is affecting mothers of today. When you go on to the internet and you can look up all of these different statistics and such, and you can see a rise in alcoholism among the mothers. We have our CIP program, and it's nothing against the mothers and the ladies that come through the program here because they're coming to the right place to get help, but a lot of them are having issues with alcohol and drugs because the pressures of life have become so great and so immense on their shoulders that they don't know where to turn, so they turn to a cheap substitute. And you have mothers that are crack cocaine users and addicted to crack cocaine and meth, alcohol, heart attacks. You read the medical journals how that the increase of heart attacks are increasing among the women. Smoking, all of these things that traditionally were men typical type diseases, heart attack at younger ages. Mothers are having heart attacks at younger ages because of the stress and the pressures and the way that they're living their lives, the way that some of them are being forced. The single parent household that was once an abnormality has become common and everyday. It's become the normal. I remember years ago in Calvary Gospel Church when it was a rare thing to have a divorced couple in the church. It really was. I remember the first family that I became close with in this church that he was divorced and had a family. She was divorced and had a family. And then they had a family together. And I remember it was so hard for me to figure out how this could happen. I was 10, 12, 13 years old. Couldn't figure it out because I didn't live in that type of environment. I didn't understand the divorce thing. Why would my dad want to leave my mom? Why would my mom want to leave my dad? Today, as we look across this country, this is just statistics in America. This isn't worldwide. We have 14 million single-parent homes today. 14 million single moms in this country. parenting over 21 million children that are still being raised by a single parent. That's a huge amount of people. And the effects of this is staggering. 83.1% of these households are single mother families. There are some single father households out there, but at the majority of them, 83.1%, are single mother households. As a result of this added pressures on families, we see divorce rates now above the 50% mark. I remember when divorce, it was like 1 out of 4, 1 out of 5, 1 out of 6. Now it's every other person, every other marriage. It's like 50% get divorced. The divorce rates have been climbing in the once what we considered the stable class of citizen, the over 40. The age to where that over 40, you're supposed to know what you want in life. You're supposed to you're living that dream. You've got your home. You've got your family by and large is behind you. Your kids are off to college. The mother and the father are there in the home. And because they never sat down and had meals together, they never took the time to build a life together. Here it, the kids are gone. There's the empty nest. And the divorce rate among the people over 40 that are going into the empty nest syndrome is skyrocketing in this country because couples don't know anything about each other. They don't know how to communicate because they've never done it. Women who once thought that their lives were on track and that everything was going according to their plan and they could go into their aging years as a grandmother, a gray-haired golden grandmother with their grandkids, and being able to take and have grandma and grandpa and the grandkids come over. You're having women that are in that age group having their lives literally torn apart and shattered because the husband decides he wants to leave and wants to seek a different direction for his life. We call them midlife crisis, but the truth of it is really they never really took the time to develop their relationship with one another. It was all around the kids, all about the kids, and when the kids were gone, there was nothing left there that tied them together. I know we have a friend, a very close friend, that we've spent many, many, many hours going out to dinner with her and her husband. And a few short years ago, they'd been married for 35, 38 years, and he goes out and leaves her. A beautiful home that they just finished building had to be sold, and everything's cut down the middle. And I remember going and helping her move all of her half of all of their belongings out of their home. And as she cried sitting on the porch step, this was our dream home. Our grandkids were going to spend time with us here, and it's all gone. It's all been shattered. She sat there on the porch crying. She talked about the feeling and the struggles of abandonment. I can't imagine what it would be like being married for 30, 35 years and then have to go through that feeling that you're not worth anything to me anymore. I don't know what that feels like. I never want to know that that feels like. I never want my wife to know what that feels like. But there are tens of thousands of people out there that have been abandoned. The husband says it's time to move on. Now we're talking about Mother's Day here today, Father's Day. Some of these things may be addressed for the fathers, but the feeling of abandonment. We had a lady not too long ago come over to our home and sat in our living room with in front of the fireplace, and as tears poured down her cheeks, she started to talk about how that in her marriage she had no idea that there was things going on, that there were problems. She thought everything was going great, and all of a sudden, boom, her husband comes in, serves her with paper. She knew nothing about it. And here she's sitting there, not knowing what she's going to do, not knowing how she's going to pay for the house. But she said the part that hurts the most is the feeling of not being wanted anymore. So if you're here tonight and you have been struggling with some of these issues, if you've been struggling with abandonment, feeling like you've been abandoned by your spouse, and the pressures on your life keeps building and building and building, and you feel like you're just simply ready to explode. If you're so tired of trying to make all of this work on your own, if you're tired of the struggle and tired of the fight, I want to tell you tonight that you're not alone in this. Look around you. You're not alone in this. You don't have to fight this fight by yourself. If you're a mom here tonight and you're struggling with the inability to maybe forgive your mother for past issues in your life, I believe that God wants to take and God wants to do something in your life tonight. So many times we carry the sins of our mothers and the sins of our fathers with us. That burden we carry with us. We carry that baggage and we won't let it go. And maybe it's because mom, when she was young, was hurt by someone and she carried that hurt. And that hurt was implanted into you and now you're implanting it into your children. And it goes on for generation to generation until someone finally says, enough is enough. We've got to break this cycle. We've got to break these chains that hold this family bonded. So if you're here tonight and you're a mom and you have a son or daughter, that your relationship has been strained over the months and the years due to disagreements, or maybe tonight you're the son or the daughter, and you hold and you harbor some of those feelings and those frustrations towards your mom. If you're a mom here tonight and you feel abandoned by the husband, your husband, or the father of your children, knowing that maybe that man now is living with another woman in another home, having another family, and you're out here trying to make it all by yourself. You don't have to fight this fight any longer. I know that we've kind of gotten a little serious, and some of this is maybe a little bit, if I can say, on the negative side of things, but this, unfortunately, this is reality. This is where life is for so many people, and so many people feel stuck. But you're here tonight in a church. You're here tonight, and there's people. We could go through this sanctuary tonight, and there's people all over the place here tonight that have gone through what you've gone through, and they've struggled and struggled, and the power of God, they've turned it over to God, and God has come through and worked out for them, and they've gone on to live happy. God has sent them maybe the perfect mate for them. Maybe they've gotten remarried, and they've moved on with their life, and God has begun to pour out his blessings. We have a number of single mothers that are in this church, that it's a struggle for you to raise your children, but you don't have to raise them alone. God has given you a family. A family. And if you could stand, if our musicians can come, I want to do something a little bit different tonight for altar call. And if you can just bear with me. You see, we serve a God who's in the restoring business. We serve a God who, unlike Satan, who his main goal is to tear you and your family apart, and God, his main goal is to take and put together the pieces of your shattered life. Things in your life that are stressing you out. If you're here tonight and you're suffering from depression, suffering from frustration, unable to push on because the load has become just simply too unbearable, and you don't know what to do next, I want you to come down right over on this side of the altar, the platform right here. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed, because you're going to be joined shortly by mothers of this congregation that have suffered some of the same things and have overcome it through the power of Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you're frustrated with your life, I don't care if you've been in the church for 20 years, we get frustrated with life. I don't care how long you've been here, if you're depressed and you're suffering, don't go another day. Nobody's going to look at you and say, oh man, wonder what kind of problem they have, because we all have had issues in our life. So if you're here today, I want you to come down over here. If you're a mom or a daughter or a son, and you have your mother or your relationship with your father, whatever that relationship may be, that there's stress in that relationship, and you're unable to forgive your mother or your father for things that maybe have happened in your past, you've got to understand one thing. In order to get forgiveness from Jesus Christ, you've got to give forgiveness. You've got to break that chain. You've got to loose that unforgiveness in you so you can go back to your mother, go back to your father, and allow him to take and work on your lives. The sins of a generation are passed from one generation to the next, and the sin of unforgiveness, the ability to not forgive, is such a stranglehold on the life of people. It can choke them, lead them into becoming very bitter, because it's with you. Every time the family gets together, it's there. If Jesus wants to take and restore that relationship with your mother or your father, so you can have the relationship that you desire with your own children. If you're here tonight and you're a mother and you need healing, and you're suffering from healing or suffering from a sickness, you're struggling, I want you to take it. If you could just come down here in the middle, and I know we're kind of a little bit out of order, but if you need healing, just ask one of the pastors and we'll pray for that. Now I want all of the other mothers that are here in the congregation, and you can see the people that are up here. If you're a father and you're back there, and one of the men that are up here, I want you to come up here, and I want you to pray for your brother. I want you to pray for your sister. Because you may go home to peace, and you may go home to a happy family, but they're not going home, possibly, to what you're going home to. I want you to pray with them, because it's time that they take their life and move forward. Move beyond where they are now and move on to where God wants them to be. And if our ministers and our wives, if you're a minister here tonight, and the ministers' wives, if you would come down here and you would pray with some of these brothers and some of these sisters, so that God would take and release them of the burden that they carry.